As I begin this sermon, we're going to talk this morning about influences, and I'm going to get into what I mean by that, but I can remember as a junior higher, one of y'all, basically, I can remember being influenced by a particular pastor who introduced to me this thing called expositional preaching, which I'd never before heard of working your way through a book of the Bible and showing the overall story or the overall argument of that book and how each passage relates to that, and it was mind-blowing. I was heavily influenced by that. As I think back over my life on the opposite side of that, I can see how I've been influenced by some who, well, for lack of a better term, just didn't really care and lived their life as they wanted to and influenced me in negative ways. I can think of others who were trying to do right, even trying to do things like teach God's word, and yet they approached it from a moralistic point of view, and that influenced me. I've been influenced all my life, and so have you, so have all of us. We've been influenced in all kinds of ways, and if we sat down and had a conversation, it'd have to be over a cup of coffee, of course. You and I could talk about the different ways that we've been influenced in our life, how they've been positive and how they've been negative. We're going to continue our study of 1 John this morning, and 1 John, I have to say, it's been an amazing book. Has it not been an amazing book for you? It has for me. It's been an encouragement. It's been convicting. It's been a good book, and the whole book is about how we can have assurance of our faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John is a series of tests that the believer can take and apply to their lives and see if they've passed the tests, they can have assurance that, yes, they are genuine believers in Jesus Christ. It's a very important book in the Bible. I don't know of a Christian who hasn't, in some way, at some point in their Christian walk, not struggled with that. And for about the first half of the book, we looked at the light test. We looked how you can take the tests that show you are in the light. You're walking with Jesus Christ. But then in chapter 3, verse 18, John introduces to the love test, and he gave us, first of all, the example of Christ's love. The goal of what we're going for. We're going to love like Christ. That's the goal. That's what we're headed toward. That's what we want to achieve. We want to love like Christ. He talked about loving like Christ. Then, as we saw last week, we dealt with the issue of how losing our confidence through a heart of condemnation can be a hindrance to our love. Losing our confidence through a heart of condemnation can be a hindrance to our love. And today, we're going to dive in a different direction here, and he's going to help us discern who to listen to, who our influences should be, who we should not listen to. What influences should we allow in our lives? Because here's the thing, and here's the thread of thought through this passage. If we allow right influences in our lives, then our love for one another will flourish. But if we listen to the wrong influences, our love for one another will stagnate. If we're to love as Christ loves, that's the example. If we're to love as Christ loves, we need to be influenced by Christ-believing, gospel-proclaiming influences. If not, if we don't, then our ability to love as Christ loves is going to suffer. And that's the whole point of our passage. And if you think about it, it only makes sense. If I am constantly exposing my mind to how to be a better father, then it follows naturally that I'm going to grow in that. But if I'm constantly exposing my mind to negative or self-focused material, I'm not going to love my kids as I should. You know the old adage, garbage in, garbage out. You know what's interesting about what John's doing here? We might miss it as we're kind of reading through. It might be hard to catch the thread of what he's talking about here. He's transitioned from the light test to the love test. He gave us an example of love. He told us a barrier we looked at last week of that keeps us from loving others, a lack of confidence. And this week, he shows us an outward barrier, a lack of positive gospel-centered influences. So last week, he dealt with an inward barrier that keeps us from loving well. This week, he's dealing with an outward barrier that can keep us from loving well. He's sharing with us this outward influences and how they can affect how we affect one another. John wants to warn his readers of the dangers of influences that direct us away from solid, Christ-honoring messages. So today, I want to talk about those outward influences. In order to not be fooled by the wrong influences, it's important to be able to discern the influences in our lives. I want to share with you four things. I know I'm breaking the mold. Sorry about that. If you're used to the three-point sermon. Breaking the mold here. Four things about the influences that are harmful to our Christian walk and how to deal with them. So with that in mind, if you haven't done so already, turn with me to our passage that Scott just read for us, 1 John 4, 1 through 6. And if you're using one of the blue Bibles as provided in the seats in front of you, you'll find the passage today on page 1022. 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to start again in verse 1. It reads, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Here's your first point this morning, the need to discern influences. The need to discern influences. He says, "Beloved," and I love that word, beloved, because it communicates a sense of how endearing John's congregation was to him. He loved these people. He calls them little children in other places. He looks at them as a father. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Now that word spirit, it's an interesting word in the Greek. It's pneuma, and it means air in movement, or you think of blowing, or think of breathing. It's interesting. The Hebrew word for spirit, ruach, is the word used when God breathed life into man. He breathed the breath of life. And this word spirit is always connected to that breath, that breathing, or that air. But we can take it in the passage. What is he meaning here by the word spirit? He's meaning here a force behind something being communicated. He's talking about people bringing a message, of course, but if you take a step back, there's something driving those people. There's something driving that message. And we're going to look at that idea more in a minute. But he's telling us not to believe every spirit, but what should we do? We should test them. Now, that word test, that means to make a critical examination. And John is literally telling them to carefully examine the messages, carefully examine what people are telling you, carefully examine the influences that you hear from others. Don't just take what anyone says at face value. And by the way, this is not a new idea. When we hit 1 John, this is not something that John just came up with. God actually told the nation of Israel to test the prophets way back in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18:22, Moses writes, "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." God was telling the Israelites way back in the day, hey, don't believe every prophet. Test them. What we are looking for, or what are we looking for when we critique? How do we critique the messages? John tells us here, test them to see whether they are from God. Now that two-word phrase, from God, if you were paying attention, that shows up a number of times in this short little passage. From God, from God, from God. We see it scattered throughout. And the idea is, John wants us to pay attention to the spirits that are from God and not pay attention to the spirits that are not from God. He's challenging us. Now, why is he doing this? Why does he feel like he has the need to challenge us to test the spirits? He says so right there. He says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. There's a danger in our world today, a danger of spirits, of influences that do not bring the truth. And that was happening in John's day. And I know that you know this, it's happening in our day. Now he says, false prophets. A false prophet, that's an interesting term, because the word prophet, well, a prophet simply is a mouthpiece. If you think about it, a prophet is simply a mouthpiece. A prophet is someone who just speaks on behalf of another. And of course, in the biblical context, a prophet is one who speaks on behalf of God, unless, of course, they're a false prophet, then they're speaking on behalf of any spirit except God. In that case, it would be a warped, it would be a twisted spirit. It would be speaking through the prophet with no other purpose than to turn people away from the truth. And of course, behind all of that, we know, is the enemy, Satan himself. And by the way, John, in the New Testament, John's not alone in this. Paul exhorted the same idea. He exhorted this idea to the churches of Galatia. He exhorted this idea to the churches of Thessalonica. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 2, Paul writes this: "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." What Paul is warning them is here is, don't listen to those who are trying to deceive you. And note how he says, a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us. Paul was warning the church not to believe just any word that they heard. And this was important specifically. It's important today, absolutely. But it was important in this way back in the first century. Scripture was not readily available. I read one commentator this week that said churches did not have a New Testament in the first century. They didn't have it yet. It was being written. Now, some churches possibly had one of the Gospels or a couple of letters from Paul or something like that they could go to. Yes, but by and large, the churches didn't even have the New Testament. And that's one reason why John and Paul and others were writing epistles to help inform the churches of the truth. And so the problem was false letters, false speakers, false prophets were everywhere. And these false letters were being circulated, and they had people with their own agendas. They wrote to try to persuade churches to follow some different kind of doctrine or follow some different kind of agenda or have some sort of, the prophet would have had some sort of vision that he was trying to get the people to follow him. And thus, there was a great need in this day and age to test the information that came at them. It was essential to keep the church from teaching and from following something that was wrong. Now, we are used to false messages today, are we not? Just this week, I received an interesting text message that said, that claimed to be Amazon letting me know that my account had been compromised. And if I just click on their little link here, I could get everything sorted out. Well, naturally, I was suspicious. I think any other time, I probably wouldn't have even paid attention to it. But in the crazy busyness of the Christmas, I looked at it, and I know we're doing a lot of shopping on Amazon. Could this be real? And I showed it to my wife, and the wisdom of my wife, she's like, nope, scam. To which I had one response: block, delete, no more. We're used to those kinds of things. Brothers and sisters, it is vital that we discern the influences that are coming at us. We may not be receiving letters from people claiming to have God's truth, but we deal with a barrage of influences every day, do we not? From the time I wake up to the time I go to sleep, I feel like there's some sort of message or some sort of host of messages that's just kind of coming at all angles. And you can, phones, TV, radio, ads, neighbors, family, fellow employees, friends, student, teachers, media, government, you name it. Everyone's got a message for us. Everyone wants to influence us in some way. To put it bluntly, everybody's got a product to sell. And they want your ear and your money. The question is, are you going to listen or not? Are you going to rightly discern the truth of the message, or are you going to be sucked into the vortex of influences that bombard us every single day? And this is most important when it comes to our understanding of who Jesus is and what his word says. So my first question with you, my first question of application is, are you aware that this is happening? Are you aware? Do you recognize that there are messages and there's influences that are bombarding you every day? And are you able to discern the right ones from the wrong ones? Are you aware? Because some people, and I'm guilty of this, some people kind of go through life just not even thinking about it. listening to this or watching that or hearing this and not even thinking about what is the message behind that? What is the spirit behind that communicating? Is it right or is it wrong? So let me just ask you to stop and take inventory. What are the influences in your life? Said differently, what are the voices? What are the voices in their life? Who are the voices in your life? Could you identify them? Are you taking the time to discern this is right, this is wrong? How do I know even? How do I know if the voices are speaking truth or not? How do I know if the influences in my life are supportive to my Christian faith or against it? Well, that leads us right into our next point. Point number two, the test to discern influences. We have the need to discern influences. Now we have the test to discern influences. Look at verse 2. John writes, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." John writes, "By this." Everybody see that? And he's been using that little phrase over and over again since chapter 3, verse 11. He writes, "By this is the message that you have heard from the beginning." Verse 16, "By this we know love." Verse 19, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth." That "by this" is pointing to something he's about to say. When he says "by this," he's pointing forward. I'm about to say something to help us here. "By this you know the Spirit of God," meaning from all the other spirits that are out there proclaiming all their messages, this is how you know that the influence that's coming at you is from the Holy Spirit or not. This is how you know, right here, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That's it. Pretty simple, huh? Here's the test. Every spirit, every influence that confesses, and this is interesting, it doesn't just say confess Jesus Christ, because let me tell you, a lot of people do that and are not proclaiming a message from God. He says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is God. Now, first of all, the word confess there, it's a lot more than just talking. It's a lot more than just agreeing. It's a lot more than just saying something with the mouth. That word confess is stronger than that. In the Greek, it means to commit oneself. It's a commitment. What John is saying here is those who are committed to Jesus being in the flesh. It's a strong commitment. They're committed to Jesus, but not just Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is not someone who just talks about Jesus. This is someone who's wholeheartedly committed that the fact that Jesus came in the flesh, in short, the incarnation. Now, that's perfect time of year to talk about the incarnation, is it not? Jesus Christ, come in the flesh. Now, what is the incarnation? The word literally means, and I hope you don't get grossed out here, but it literally means in meat, okay? God in meat. I know that's pleasant. That's why we say in the flesh. It sounds a lot better. God in flesh. That's what it means. The incarnation is Jesus, God Almighty, taking on human flesh. That's the point that John wants to get across here. Everyone who confesses that is from God. Now, why? Why would you think of all the theology that John could have brought up? Why does John point to the incarnation? Why does he do that? We're talking about God. Jesus is God. We're talking about God coming in flesh. What John is saying here is that the influence that we should trust should uphold that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, became a man. Because if we hold on to that, the incarnation actually assumes so much more. See, the incarnation assumes that Jesus is God. The incarnation assumes that man could not save himself, so God had to step into creation to save him. The incarnation assumes the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The incarnation assumes the promises of God in the Old Testament in the coming of Christ Jesus. And by the way, note that John used there Jesus Christ, the full title, to point us all the way back to the Messiah, the Anointed One, he who has been promised since Genesis 3:15. So the incarnation, in short, promises, it assumes the gospel. So he who claims Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, we assume all of this. And that's why John says, trust that. Trust that. The incarnation assumes the whole of the gospel. You know, I told you about this time last year, believe it or not, I told you what my favorite Christmas carol was. Does any of you remember? Oh, we got crickets out there. Oh, my. My favorite Christmas carol, Mary, Did You Know? And do you know why? Not because I think it's a sweet little song, but because of all the Christmas carols, and there's great ones out there, but of all of them, I believe Mary, Did You Know? Captures the wonder of the incarnation. I'm going to read for you some of the lyrics. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. That's Christmas. And I don't believe our minds can fully wrap around that. But it's why John states here, this is the test to determine if an influence is trustworthy. Are they committed to the incarnation? Are they committed to the gospel? And if the answer is yes, then they're from God. They're trustworthy. If the answer is no, well, if the answer is no, look at verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. It's not a trustworthy influence. It's not something we should give our ears, our minds, or our time to. You know, I remember I've been, I'm sure as you have, I've been visited by Jehovah's Witness and Mormons and others, and they talk about Jesus, don't they? But there's something missing. What is it? They don't know the Jesus of the Bible. They either add to the gospel or they subtract the gospel. They either say you've got to follow this book or they say that Jesus wasn't fully God. There's something missing. And those influences, I'm going to tell you right now, do not pay attention. Where do these influences come from? John tells us, verse 3, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is here in the world already. Now, this is the second time that we've had this word Antichrist come up in 1 John. He talks about it in chapter 2, verse 18. He says, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. And when we looked at that passage a couple of months ago, I told you the title Antichrist is used in two ways. It is used to talk about what Paul says is the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2. He's a ruler who will rise up one day, specifically during the time of the Great Tribulation, and he's going to cause much trouble for Christians. He's going to persecute believers. He's going to have great influence over the whole world. And he's called the Antichrist because he's going to glorify self and blaspheme Jesus. And that's one way the word is used. John says, which you have heard was coming, and now is here in the world already. What does that mean? Does that mean the Antichrist came and we missed him? No, because there's a second way John's using it. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. It's the influence of Antichrist. It's the influence of those against Christ. A self-glorifying, Jesus-blaspheming influence. That's what it is. And it permeates the world. Now, some commentators have suspected that John is referring to a specific group of people who left the church to proclaim their own message. And we looked at that when we looked at chapter 2. You may remember we talked about that, and that's possible. But the point here that is being made is that there is a spirit of influence that's around the world that is trying to glorify self and trying to blaspheme Jesus. So test the spirits. Now, most of you know, if you don't know, I'm telling you right now, our family raises chickens, and I'm going to tell you, and I'm not being sarcastic when I say this, I love it. I absolutely do. I never thought that raising chickens would be as fun as it is. You're looking for a hobby? Go get yourself some chickens. Well, recently, I was scooping out the chicken coop and going through all the straw, and I found, believe it or not, some eggs that had just fallen in and been buried up under the straw, and the problem is, I had no idea how long they'd been there. I had no idea if they were good or not. And I love my children. I'm not just going to give them anything, not knowing if it's going to make them sick or not. So there's a test. There's a test, believe it or not, that you can do to see if an egg is good or not. You just drop it in a cup of water. If it sinks, it's good. If it floats, don't eat it. And we didn't. We smashed them. That was fun. The point? In our day and age, we are bombarded with influences that are promoting their own agenda, not Christ's. If it's true, if it's got weight, if it honors Jesus Christ, I don't want to say it'll sink, but you'll notice. If it doesn't, if it's just fluff, if it's just someone's own agenda, it's not worth listening to. And I know I use this example a lot, but it's so relevant today, the whole follow your heart message. And that's a message that has bombarded. I remember hearing it as a kid. And the problem is, and I've spoken on this, I'm not going to belabor this point, but the problem is the heart leads you to some dark areas. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. That's what Jeremiah tells us. So pay special attention to the influences that you're allowing in your lives. I asked earlier, what voices are you listening to? Are they proclaiming a Christ-centered message or not? Are they clinging to the gospel? Is the incarnation there? If it's not, then don't listen to it. Now hear me on this, because the last thing that I want you to hear, you might be hearing me and be tempted to think, well, the pastor is telling me not to be influenced by things that are not of the Christ, of the gospel, so is he trying to tell me, you know, don't watch TV, don't go to movies, don't listen to secular music, is that what he's trying to do? If that's your thinking, stop that now, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying don't watch, don't listen, don't, that's not what I'm saying. That would be legalism. That would be a way of trying to follow some sort of system rather than follow Christ. I've been there, I've done that, and I ain't going back. It's just a prison. I'm saying, do you recognize the messages that those things promote? And are you guarding your hearts against those messages? Are you reminding yourself of the truth of God's word when the lie is spoken? Are you careful to make sure the lie doesn't slip in, because lies are slippery? Are you careful to make sure it does not slip in and start to grab your attention and perhaps even take root in your thinking, root in your heart? When you're with your family watching something and something happens, something that's said that dishonors God, do you stop the show and talk about it? I actually do that in my family, and my kids love it. I am being sarcastic there. They don't. But that's not the point. The point is, are we being careful? Are we being cautious? Are we guarding our hearts and, to the best of our ability, guarding the hearts of our families? Do you take opportunities to tell your kids when a lie is being proclaimed? Are you leading your family in that way? In your own heart, are you entertaining lies and dropping your guard and losing your grip on the truth? Test them. Is it of the truth? If it's of the truth, cling to it. If it's not, toss it. And again, I want you to take this seriously, because I said a few minutes ago, garbage in, garbage out. Guard your hearts and minds. If you're saturating them with the gospel, it's going to do change in you. It's going to grow you. It's going to strengthen your relationship with God. It's going to help you love other people. But if you're clinging to what is not gospel, it's going to degrade you. Be intentional about the messages that you cling to. When you're faced with something you're unsure of, look into it. Ask the question, does it confess Jesus? Does it confess him coming in the flesh? Is it totally committed to Christ? The test to discern influences. Point number three, the victory over false influences. the victory over false influences. Verse 4, John says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now it's almost like this is a little bit of a side note here. John's taking a pause to reassure his readers, hey, these influences are real and they're in the world. We need to be cautious of them, but we need not fear them. Because our God is bigger and greater than all the influences that are in the world. This world need not be, this world, where am I? John writes, little children, I've already mentioned that. He calls his congregation little children at times as a loving father. His heart is as a father in the congregation he loves so dearly. And he writes, you are from God. And there's that phrase again, from God. What's he saying? He wants to reassure them. He wants to reassure them of their salvation. And he's been doing that through the whole book. Be assured that you are in Christ. John's written of so many tests that we can take and apply to our lives that we belong to Jesus. And if we pass these tests, John assures us, you're from God. You're not from those influences. You're from God. And the more we know that, the more we realize we've overcome them. Did you see that in the text? Now, who's the them there? That's a reference to the spirits. That's a reference to those proclaiming a false message. That's a reference to the false influences in our lives that are bombarding us. We've already overcome them, he says. If you're in Christ, greater is he who is in you than he who's in the world. Just as last time, John assured us, last time, that God is greater. He's greater than our hearts. Now he's saying that who lives in you is greater than the world. Greater than the inward, greater than the outward. He is greater. There's no need to be fearful or to be overcome by the world's influences because your Savior is greater than these. And this is a popular verse. And I encourage you, if you haven't done so, memorize this. Because then whenever outward influences are tempting you or tempting you toward fear or whatever, you have a weapon here in this verse. You are from God. And have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Did you know that no matter how threatening the influences of our world can be, how domineering they can seem, they've got nothing over you. Nothing. And that means we can be assured of the victory that we have in Christ. Victory. When are we getting this victory? Victory when Christ comes back? Absolutely. But you know what? More than that, we can be assured of the victory in our everyday struggles with all the influences that come at us. Fear not, Christian. You may be bombarded and it might feel overwhelming and you might even be tempted to give in to the false ideas that are coming at you all the time. But hang on. Hang on to the truth of God. Greater is he that is in you. You may not feel like you're winning. In fact, something devastating might hit you. You might be wrongfully reprimanded because you stood up for the truth. You might even be fired. You could even be shunned. Who knows what could happen because you are proclaiming the truth or holding fast to the truth. And that could be tempted to erode your thinking of how good God is. But don't. Hold on. Hold on to the message. Because no matter how much it seems like this world is winning, beloved, it's not. Greater is he who is in you. Christ has this. Christ has you. And nothing is going to thwart him. He's got it all worked out. Anyone ever watch WWE? World Wrestling Entertainment? Anyone? You know, when I was a kid, it was WWF, World Wrestling Federation. And it's been called many things over the years because apparently they can't decide on what to call themselves. But when I was a kid, 1988, I remember the WWF fight between Hulk Hogan and Andre the Giant. Anyone around then? Oh, yeah. Do you know that fight, like all WWF, WWE fights, was staged? The whole fight was staged. The whole things were planned. The moves were scripted. Everything. And it was agreed upon beforehand that Hulk Hogan would win the battle. And he did. My brothers and sisters, Jesus holds the script to the battle of the world's influences in your life. The thing is, though, we have to rely on him. Because if we try to rely on our own strength, we are going to fail and the world's influences will dominate us. But if we cling to Christ, no matter how overwhelming it feels, he's got the script. He knows how this thing ends, and he's got you safe in his hands. Are you going to Christ every single day, or are you going to try to just muscle your way through it? You might say, how do I tap into the power that Christ has within me? And you say, greater is he that is in the world. Well, how do I tap into that? You've got to spend time with Christ. You've got to spend time with, I know we live busy lives, but you've got to grow that relationship, and that will strengthen you. You've got to pray, both in the moment when the influence is strong and in the moments when it's not. You've got to take the time to be with Christ, and he grows us in this. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the victory over false influences. Final point this morning. Excuse me. Point number four, the reception of the influences. The reception of the influences. Verse 5. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Think of this, these two verses here, as kind of another test to discern the spirits. He gave us the initial test. Did they proclaim Jesus Christ incarnate? Here's another test here about these influences. Here it is. The reception. In other words, who's listening to the messages? Who is listening to the messages all around us? He writes, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. John is speaking about these spirits, the false teachers, the influences here, and he's saying, they're from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. They're from the world, they're going to look like the world, they're going to smell like the world, they're going to talk like the world, and the world's going to listen to them. And if we stop and look, who's listening to the message? That gives us clarity. If the world, if the world is responding positively to a particular message, be on guard. If the world says that's right, then examine it closely. Don't just jump on the bandwagon. Be careful. It can be so easy to follow the crowd and think, well, this has got to be right. Look at all the people following this. Look at who's following. Look at the bigwigs following this. It's got to be right. It's going to be so easy to jump on board when the train's on the wrong tracks. You know, the first battle of Bull Run, the battle that officially began the Civil War, was fought on July 21st, 1861. And it was widely believed and widely spread that the Union was just going to crush the Federation, or the Confederacy, sorry. It's just that the Union was going to just crush them. In fact, that was the attitude, so much so that civilian spectators came bringing picnic baskets to watch the Confederacy be crushed. Everyone was certain the Union would win, only they didn't. Not that battle. The resulting defeat of the Union actually scattered the spectators as they fled for their lives. Be careful who you listen to. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Christians will listen to the truths of God's word spoken by fellow followers of Jesus. Examine who's listening. You hear somebody new, you hear even a new preacher. Who's listening? Who supports that? You ever look at a book, you don't know the author, and you open it up and you see, well, who has supported this? And you spot a couple names you recognize and you think, okay, I feel comfortable with that. You ever done that? I've done that. Who's listening? Who's supporting? That's a great test that we can ask ourselves. And John says, by this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now this by this, oh, that's confusing. By this, he's pointing back. He's been saying, by this pointing forward, by this pointing forward. Now he says, by this pointing back, by everything that I've just said. This passage is bookended by this is. Everything that I've just said is how we determine the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So those are the four points about the outward influences. And why does John say this? Like, what's been the whole point of these six verses of chapter 4? Again, don't forget the big picture. John wants the church to be aware of the outward influences because they can corrupt our hearts and minds and cause us to fail to love one another, which is the whole point of this section. The best picture that we have of rightly handling the world's influences is Jesus Christ himself. Anybody surprised by that? So many were trying to influence Jesus. Did you know that? Read through the Gospels. So many were trying to influence Jesus. Satan tried to influence Jesus. The religious leaders tried to influence Jesus. The people tried to influence Jesus. Rome tried to influence Jesus. Even once, Herod tried to influence Jesus. Jesus only allowed one influence in his life, just one: the Father. John 6, 37 through 38, read, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." It was the delight of the Son to follow the influence of the Father. Jesus never once forsook the Father's influence. And this is vital, because as we strive to determine which influences to listen to and which not to, many influences we should avoid will actually look and sound pretty good if we're not careful. Whereas many godly influences will seem to lead us down paths that don't seem to end well. Do you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes it seems backwards. Do you remember when God told Moses to go get the people of Israel? Remember that story? Moses did, and what happened? Did Pharaoh let them go? Not at first. Plague after plague after plague. And all during that time, what is Pharaoh doing? He's making life harder and harder on the Israelites. Following God's influence may not seem like a good idea at times. It's only making things worse. But you see, that was Christ. Following the Father's influence, even when it drove him to the cross. Jesus did not waver, even though the Father moved him to the cross. What did it look like for Christ to follow the Father's will to the cross? It didn't look very good along the way. It looked like Jesus sweating drops of blood in the garden because he was, lack of a better term, anxious to go to the cross. Following the influence of the Father does not always appear promising, and yet Jesus did it. He ignored the influences of man. He ignored the influence of Satan. He ignored the influences of the people who wanted to take him and make him king. Let's shortcut this thing, bypass the cross, and just become king now. But he ignored all that. He ignored that for the hard, less visible plan, because he knew the Father would not steer him wrong. And the more that you and I are moved by that truth, the more we dwell on Christ's example and sacrifice, the more our hearts will be influenced by the gospel, and the greater our ability to be able to discern the influences around us will be. Follow the influences that point you to Jesus Christ. Reject the influences that don't. Let's pray. Jesus, you are good. You are so good. You lived the example for us of listening to the Father, of following his will, despite all the other voices around you. God, anyone in this room would say that doing that is not just hard, but it's impossible without your strength. It's impossible to rightly hear the good influences and reject the bad. It's impossible to rightly be a good influence and not a bad without the help of our loving Lord and Savior. So God, we turn to you now and we ask for strength. The whole point of what John's writing here is so that we love better, so that we pass the love test. And if we're being influenced by the wrong things, it's not going to happen. God, I pray for the people of Harvest Decatur. I pray for myself, God, that we won't listen to the wrong influences, but the right influences. And may that drive us to a deeper love for one another. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your peace. And it's in Jesus Christ that I pray this. Amen.